stop there. But as we've said, I want to go on down through verse number 23. But just continuing on, now last week's lesson we called it Commandments Are Traditions. Commandments Are Traditions. And we took that from verse number 9. I think verse number 9 is probably the key verse in this passage of Scripture. It said, "And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." So they had elevated their tradition above the Word of God, the command of the Lord. And I gave you a little outline last week, and we look first of all at, we said verses 1 through 8, we see the initial opposition. And so they opposed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and the scribes. They came from Jerusalem. Verse number 2, they came to find fault, and they found what they were looking for. Verse 2, "And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands, "they found fault." So these scribes, these Pharisees, they saw the disciples and they were not following the outward ceremony. And they said they were eating with defiled hands. That was a no-no to them. And so they found fault and they opposed him, first of all, over that. Now, second of all, what we're going to see tonight, that we find in verses 9 through 13, there's an instance. The Lord Jesus gives an instance of the offense. He gives an example of what he's talking about, of elevating the tradition above the command of God. And then thirdly, what we'll see tonight also, there's instructions concerning the in and outs of man. What really defiles a person? Is it eating with unwashing hands, or is it what comes out of his heart? So we'll see that in verses 14 through verse number 23. But we also said last week that the way to guard against falling into a dead formalism or ceremonialism, you know, just going through religious motions, doing things that is tradition and not the Word of God, the way to guard against that is to continually ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? And everything that we do in our lives and everything that we do in church and, you know, what does the Bible say about that? That will keep us from falling into error and into just going through the motions of ceremony and formalism if we just continually, what does the Bible say? Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were guilty of what we find in verses 8 and verse number 9. Jesus said, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." So they were guilty of rejecting the commandment of God and putting their traditions above what the Bible says. Now, the second thing we're going to see, verses 9 through 13, we've read these verses already. The Lord Jesus gives an instance, an example of what he's talking about when he said that they were laying aside the commandment of God. And when he said in verse 9, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." So here's an example of what they were doing that put their traditions above the commands of God. Verse number 10, the Bible said, Jesus said, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." So this is an example given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, in verse number 10, there are two verses that the Lord Jesus refers to. Both of them are out of the book of Exodus. One of them, the fifth commandment. I think it's the fifth commandment. I didn't write it down, but it's Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, which says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And it says in verse number 10, now this is from Exodus chapter 21, verse number 17, which says, "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." So the Lord he takes these two verses out of Exodus. He puts them together in verse number 10. "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother," and this is what else Moses said, "whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Now, the Lord went back into what Moses said in the book of Exodus, and he puts them both together here. There's a positive command. There's a negative command. Positively, he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Negatively, he said, "Whoso curseth father or mother, let them be put to death." So he put these two things together here, that we are to honor our parents and we are not to curse our parents. And anybody that done that under the Old Testament law, they were to die the death. They were to be put to death for dishonoring their parents. And this command was a lifelong command to honor and to not curse our parents, to honor our father and our mother. And, that still applies today. That is a command that we find repeated in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. This honoring your father and your mother, it's the first commandment with promise. Whoso does that, God says, will live a long life, will be granted a long life. That is not something that applies up until you're 13 years old. Or 18 years old, or 21 years old, or until you move out of the house and get married and have a family of your own. We are always to honor our parents and to be a blessing to them. That is a lifelong command. We see many examples of that in the Bible, and as I was studying today, I thought a great example of that would be Joseph. When he was down in Egypt and he found out his father was still alive, he took it upon himself to be concerned about his father. That's the first thing he asked about. And he wanted to care for his father. Now, you think about that. Joseph had been gone a long time. Joseph could have been bitter over what happened to him. He could have blamed his father. "Why, they didn't even look for me. Why didn't they come after me? Didn't they care for me?" Joseph could have said, I don't even know them people anymore. That's how some people would have been. But that's not how he was. He wanted to find out how Jacob was, his father. He wanted to send for him. He wanted to see him. He wanted to make sure they were taken care of. A lot of people wouldn't have blamed him if he wouldn't have wanted to have anything to do with his family. But he was concerned about his father. And you remember when he brought Jacob down into Egypt, how they consulted him and wanted to hear what he had to say. And I mean, it's just interesting how Joseph took care of Jacob, and Jacob was an old man by that time. The idea in America of respecting one's elders, once upon a time, that was expected. Young people in school, they were taught, "Yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am." Children were taught to respect their elders. Do you know where that comes from? Comes from the Bible. Comes from the Bible being taught in our society, the principle of honoring those that are older than you. Honor your father and your mother. Don't curse. Be a blessing. Help. All these things. Now, here in verse number 10, Jesus said, "For Moses said." But we know, and the Lord knew, that what Moses said, God wrote with his finger on the mount. And Moses brought down what God told him and told the people. So he's referring, when he said, "For Moses said," he's talking about what God told Moses to say. So this is an instance in verse number 10. Now look in verse number 11. And this is, you need to note this, "But ye say." See, he said, Moses said, but ye say. What they were saying is different than what Moses was saying. And so, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now, I've seen this for years and years and years, and I've always wondered, you know, what is that talking about? What is that talking about? It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible except in the book of Matthew. But I've read this and I've thought to myself, what is that actually talking about? But the Jews had a tradition among them during Jesus' day. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. That is to say. Now, your Bible has a built-in dictionary. What is korban? We don't use that word. What's that mean? It is korban. That is to say, comma. Here's your definition. Here's what korban means. A gift. It means a gift. And if you say korban, it means a gift. And it also involved in saying korban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So, if father or mother came to the son and they had some type of need, it really doesn't matter what that need is, but they appeal to their son. They need some help. They need some money. Maybe they need some land. They just need some kind of help. And so they come to their son and they ask for this help. He could say, korban. And what he was saying when he said korban to his parents, he was making a vow. He was saying, sorry, I can't help you. That what you might be profited by me, it's a gift. And it said in verse number 3, so if he said korban to his parents, if they came and they had some kind of need, and he said korban, you might be able to appeal to me for that, but I've designated that as a gift, and he shall be free. This is what they said in their tradition. If a man said that, he'd be free of his obligation to help his parents. Now, the thing about that, you look on down, it said, he shall be free. And look at verse number 12. This is what the Jews allowed in their tradition. He shall be free. Verse 12. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Once he said korban to them, he was making a vow. Dad, Mama, can't help you. What you could have got from me, I've designated it as a gift, and I'm no longer obligated to do anything for you whatsoever. That was their tradition. And so Jesus gave this as an example. And how I understand this as I've studied, because you know, this is not something we deal with every Sunday or anything, but the way I've studied, the way I understand this, if a man said it is korban to his parents, it only applied to them. He had made at that point when he said it is korban, he was making a vow, and he could not help them from that point forward, even if he wanted to. He could take his money and his living and he could use it for his own self. He could even give it to somebody else if he wanted to. But if he said korban to his parents, he could not do anything for them, because he'd made a vow. He had designated it as a gift to somebody else. Now, it was implied that he was going to give that to the Lord, or that the temple would get his inheritance. But it wasn't specified, because he could still take his living and use it however he wanted to. Now, verse number 13, Jesus went on. Notice verse number 12 is not a period, but the sentence continues on. We'll just read verse 12 again. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. That's what the Jews were allowing in their tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So the Jews had come up with this tradition, this korban, and what it was a workaround or a loophole to get out of the commandment of God. The command of God said, honor your father and your mother. Curse not your father and your mother. But they had made a loophole. Well, if I designate that as a gift, I can't give it to mom and dad. And they said, well, I've done it as a vow, so I can't get out of it. That's what they were doing. And so Jesus said this was making the word of God of none effect. There's actually a real good message in these verses, although I've never heard it preached out of, but people are experts at working around, framing things, substituting what they want to do for what God actually says. And that's what they were doing. They just found a loophole. They dressed it up, made it look religious, made it look spiritual. But what they were doing was actually getting out of doing anything for their parents. So they weren't going to spend any money on them. They weren't going to help them in their time of need. Now, this is one commentary I read said it like this. Said he gave all these works that you could read after if you had leisure to learn. You know, some things you just, I don't know that there's much of an application, but it's just interesting. And so you never hear about Korban after this. What I learned in studying is that it was a tradition in Jesus' day, but it fell out of use because they seen that it was full of errors, that it was actually doing away with where the Bible says honor your father and your mother. And it's interesting that there's a story, and this is found in Jewish writings, but it was common in Jesus' day for men to do this to get out of being a blessing or helping their parents in their old age. But later it was revoked by the rabbis, and the way that it came about was there was a man who wanted to get married. So he went to the father of the woman that he wanted to marry, and he said, I'd like to marry your daughter. And the father of the bride said, all right, I'll allow that, but you have to pay for a feast. You have to put a feast on. And I want your father and your mother to make sure that they're invited. And that man, he was in a straight between two because he had made a vow that he wouldn't do anything for his father and his mother. But if he made a feast and invited and paid for it and invited his father and his mother, then he was going back on his vow. And long story short, they went to a rabbi, which they call them a wise man, and the rabbi looked at it and he said, I'll let you go back on your vow. But see, they were still appealing to what the rabbis said, not what God said. God said, honor your father and your mother. And so that korban, it fell out of being used. But it's interesting to me that it was the Lord Jesus that brought it up to begin with that said, you're making the command of God of none effect. And so here's an instance. If you were in a court case, you would want the Lord Jesus on your side. Aren't you glad the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus? He knows. And so he used their own tradition and turned it against what they were doing. Now, let's look thirdly at the rest of these verses. Instruction concerning the ins and outs of man. What really defiles a man? And it goes back to verse number 2. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with washing hands, they found fault. Now, let's go over and look at verse 14. And verses 14 through 16, we're going to read these verses together. Look what it says. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said this to everybody. When he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now he said this to all the people, everybody. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Ears to hear. Ears to hear, let them hear. Now look at verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So I'm not going to deal with verse 14 and 15 because verses 17 through 23, the Lord Jesus, he goes over it again. He had told all the people, and now the disciples, they get alone with the Lord Jesus, and many times they did this, they ask him, what about what you said out there? What do you mean? So he says the same thing, teaches the same lesson to his disciples, beginning in verse number 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now, verse number 18, he goes over it again. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Now, you read that, you understand what that's talking about. That is in the context of those two verses. It's very plain what the Lord Jesus is saying. What goes into a man in the form of meats. Verse number 19. The form of food. What a man eats does not defile him. What the Lord Jesus is referring to here, what goes in comes out. Food. He's talking about. That cannot defile a man. Why not? Because it doesn't go into his heart. It's what is in and out of the heart that defiles a person, not what goes into his stomach. Not because he didn't go through the ceremonial washings that they just had this big controversy about, where the scribes and the Pharisees, that doesn't defile a man. That they didn't wash their hands and wash their cups a certain way and go through this ceremony, that does not defile a man. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were all about the outward appearance. And that's how religion is. Religion is always just about the outward appearance. Well, let's check you out. Let's look at your clothes. You look like a Christian ought to look. You get checked by your box. So look at your haircut. You know, man shouldn't have long hair. What the Bible says, you know, let's put the check box there. You carrying your Bible, give you a check mark there. You know, that's religion. Religion looks on the outward appearance and makes a judgment about a person by their outward appearance. That's all religion can do. But verse number 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Now, he's not talking about food here. He's talking about what comes out of a person's heart. What cometh out of a man. Look verse 21. Beginning in verse number 21 and 22, there are 13 things that come out of a man. For from within, out of the heart of men. And he goes on down. Here's 13 things. I'm just going to read and say a little bit. You say, oh no, 13 things. Well, he'll never get through that. But we'll just say a little bit about each of them. Out of the heart of men, number one, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications. A lot of these things, they can be lumped together. We know what evil thoughts, a lot of things we could talk about there. Adulteries, that's between married people. Fornications, that's talking about sexual sins of single people. These things come from the heart. It can be mental or it can be physical. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The Lord Jesus, He went beyond what the law said. He said, if you think about it, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Somebody would say, well, I didn't do that. Maybe not physically, but if you've been thinking about it, it's just the same. Been thinking about it in your heart. These things, all these outward sins, they start in the heart. David sinned with Bathsheba. That started in his heart. That started, she probably didn't even know to begin with he was lusting after her. That started in his heart. And then it manifested physically, but it started on the inside, mentally. So there's evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. It's the same thing with murder. We say murder, it's going out here and killing somebody. The Bible said in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's something that starts in your heart, you say. And I've had people tell me, oh, I've never killed anybody. I bet they have. How many people says, I'll kill you, and they might not even. That's pretty strong language. We probably said that as little boys growing up, but as I've gotten older, when I realized at some point, y'all not to be saying stuff like that. When somebody says hate, boy, that's a strong word. The Lord said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. So these things come from within. And in verse number 22, it says thefts. All these things begin within. And when I think about that, I think about when I was in the Air Force and our sergeant, he got us all together. And he said, I want everybody to go home and go through your drawers and bring back all these pens, these black pens. It says, U.S. property. He said, that's not us. That's United States. He said, you're stealing the pens. And when supply runs out of pens, that's bad. I learned from him, only give a person one pen or one pencil. Never put a box out. People get them, waste them, take them home, lose them. Give somebody one pencil. One pen. He said, bring them all back. Theft is as common as dirt in the society we live in. Everywhere you look, somebody is taking advantage of somebody else. Look at all the insurance companies. Have you ever noticed when you go into a town, the largest buildings in a city are the insurance buildings? They don't get that way. You say, oh, we got to have that. I had to get my windshield replaced this past week. You talk about thievery. When I thought about all the money I've paid in for insurance, then I had to pay my deductible. Then they charge the insurance company. If you could keep your money, I could have bought 50 windshields down through the years. It's not designed, you know, for, and there's a lot of things that are theft. Property taxes are theft. You don't own your property. You've got to rent it every year. Why should you pay them every year to keep your property? That is theft. Vehicle taxes are theft. You think about it. Well, we'll move on. But thefts. Covetousness. Covetousness is a strong desire, eagerness to obtain. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it goes on down and says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Exodus 20:17 says, thou shalt not covet. Boy, I'd like to have a house like that. Boy, I'd like to have that car. I'd like to have this. That's coveting. Then he says wickedness, crime, sin, corruption, departure from divine law. There's a lot of wickedness in this world. It was mentioned, pray for Israel, talking about the hatred towards, the animosity by some in our country towards the Prime Minister of Israel. And when he gave his speech yesterday, he referred to Haman, the book of Esther. You know, the Bible says about Haman, that wicked, he was wicked. What kind of person was he? He hated people. He wanted to orchestrate to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. That's wicked. That's wicked to want to destroy and kill people just because of their nationality. There's much wickedness. Politics is full of wickedness. TV, movies are full of wickedness. I mean, just outright blatant against God and God's Word. Making fun of. The opinion page of the newspaper is wicked. I read an article today about Common Core, talking about our educational system and how it is teaching in all the schools that have this now, the what they call moral relativism, which means something is not bad because, you know, that it's all relative. Meaning, is it wrong to cheat on a test? Well, it depends. That's wicked. That kind of mentality that does away with right and wrong, that's wickedness. And so he talks about wickedness. Deceit is the next thing, the eighth thing that is mentioned. Deceit is catching somebody, ensnaring, misleading someone to believe what is false. Most advertising is actually deceit. Can't believe everything you see. I used to think Nutella was healthy. You know, they got sued over that. Have you ever tried it? It's great stuff. Chocolate, hazelnut, spread. Boy, put that, and it's advertised like it's healthy. And all these people were buying it, and, you know, this is health food, but actually, it's not health food. They were sued and lost over that. So, if you thought that was good for you, it's not. You were deceived. There's all kinds of deceit in the world. It goes on, lasciviousness. That's a great big word in verse number 22. That means lewd, lustful desires, lustful eyes, sexual sins. Have you ever thought, what is bathing suits got to do with sports? Sports Illustrated every year, the issue that they sell above and beyond all the others, it'll be the swimsuit issue. Why? Because of lasciviousness. That's all that boils down to. Lasciviousness is everywhere in our society. You cannot flip through a newspaper without, you know, seeing all kinds of things. Then it talks about an evil eye. An evil eye, when you get an evil eye, that's having it out for somebody. These things come from within. Blasphemy is cursing, taking God's name in vain. Pride, the Bible talks about there in verse number 22. Pride is one of the number one sins, or actually the number one sin that God hates. Proverbs chapter number 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto Him. Proud look. Satan was cast out of heaven. Pride was at the base of it. Then the 13th thing. Now, numbers in the Bible, they mean something. 13 is bad. There's 13 things that come here that are mentioned here that come from within the heart of men. Foolishness is the last. Now, foolishness in the Bible is not going on with silliness. It's what sometimes we think about when we talk about foolishness, but a fool in the Bible was actually a wicked person, a perverted person, a unbeliever. Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist. Foolishness, the Bible says. Now, there's 13 of those things, and every one of them come in from within, come from the heart. Now, you could dress a person up, a suit and a tie, and put a Bible in their hand and look at them from the outside, and you'd say, they look good, they look fine. But that person could have all those things in their heart. They're defiled. It's not the outside, it's the inside. It's what comes from the inside. A person could have all those things or one or two of those things. They're defiled, according to the Word of God. This is why, and I'm closing tonight, but this is why salvation is a heart matter. We got to let people know it's a heart matter. It's not turning over a new leaf. That's not going to do you any good. Anybody can do that. Anybody can look the part, but have a terrible heart. Man and religion always works on the outside and tries to spruce it up, change it, make it look better, turn over a new leaf. But God, in His salvation, He begins on the inside, because that's where the problem is. That's where defilement is. That's where sin is. Sin is not hanging on the outside. Sin is, if they sin on the outside, it started on the inside. It comes from the heart. So it's a matter of the heart. Verse number 23, we'll close with that. The Lord Jesus letting the disciples know what that parable was about. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. To defile is to be dirty, to be contaminated. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So there's instruction concerning those things. And the Lord is trying to get the message across to them where the real defilement comes from. So there's 23 verses. There's a lot of good instruction in there. Now we'll get, Lord willing, next week into verse number 24. This is a great passage of Scripture about the Lord Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. We'll look at that. But we'll close there tonight.